Lord willing, the next couple of Sundays, Nancy and I will be traveling. Our plans are to worship with the church in Alamogordo, New Mexico, next Sunday. And then the following Lord Day to be in Tucumcari. And for those gentlemen that have already offered their services in my absence, I do appreciate you and your talent and your willingness to do that. And it's good to have you here today. Good to have our guest with us. Among our guests is a very special young man, Chris Mungin, that I met a few years ago in Jamaica, and just kind of part of that fraternity, a very special group of people that go down there. And Chris, it's good to have you here today. But of course, we know that our most honored guest is the one we come to worship, that we have exalted his name, God the Father, the one who is the grand designer and planner of all these things that we enjoy, the Son, who was freely willing to give his life as an atonement upon the cross, and the Spirit, who loved us enough that he was willing to reveal the mind of God to us. I want to talk to you today about the Christian's view of the world. And by view, what I mean is perspective. That is, how someone looks at a thing. And by the world, what I mean is our physical existence. That is, how does the Christian look at our physical existence? In fact, there are a number of fundamental questions that are commonly asked. That is, who am I, where am I here, and where am I going? And there are two possibilities, basic possibilities, that we might have with regard to answering those questions. For example, the materialist would answer those questions from the standpoint of the fact that this world was basically made, the world and all things living and non-living were basically made by blind chance. That is, that there is no divine origin here. That is, that we simply evolved from a lower form of being, that is man. And therefore, because we are here by blind chance, that we have no God to whom we are accountable to. That is, we're free to do what we want to do. And according to the materialist, real success is found basically only in this world. That is, if you succeed at all, whether it's education or pleasure or whatever your pursuit, it's going to have to be in this world. And if you fail, then you fail. Because the reality is that when a man dies, he's just simply like Rover, dead all over. The second possibility is the creationist view. That is, that man was made by a grand designer, that this world and all things living and non-living were made by God or a superior being. And I would suggest to you that this is a superior model because, number one, it is based upon truth. The fact is that the evolutionary theory is not based upon truth. It is just that, a theory. The fact is that science backs up the creation model because, basically, many of the fundamental laws of science back up the idea of a grand designer. That is, behind the order and design, there must have been a superior maker. But it is also superior because, number two, it gives us hope. It is the only real model that really answers the questions that men commonly ask. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? The creation model really answers those questions and gives us a tremendous amount of hope. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and let's read those verses, because what we find is that in these verses, Paul gives us four basic views of the world, that is, the Christian's view of the world. I want to read beginning in chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A lot of hope there. This is indeed Paul's view of the world. First of all, Paul tells us in that reading that, number one, that man has a dual nature. In the 16th verse of chapter 4, he says, there is the outward man and there is the inward man. The outward man, that is, that there is a physical side of man, but there is an inward man, that is, the spiritual side of man. And he says this outward man is decaying, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. This outward man is fading away, but the inward man will live eternally. The outward man is constrained, but the spiritual side of man is not constrained. And therefore, he says, because we understand that there is a dual nature of man, that is an inside man that is living and that is eternal, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though we find ourselves at times in despair over physical challenges, we do not lose heart. And furthermore, in the 17th verse, he refers to the affliction as our light affliction, which is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is, there is something better to look forward to. We're not despondent or crushed, although at times we find the challenges in this physical body. And in chapter 5, in the first verse, he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made, that is eternal in the heavens. We know that we have something better to look forward to. Back in 1862, our government passed a law called the Homestead Act. And it gave the pride and privilege of Americans to travel and to settle land for a small price. They could buy 160 acres of land, and they could sort of stake their claim on that land, and they could plant crops. And for a while, these very brave travelers would live in tents. And it was a very difficult existence. Enduring the cold winter and the harsh winds and the heat of summer and all the challenges that would come by allowing and encouraging your family to live in a tent. I'm sure that they would look forward to the time in which they could finally get that permanent dwelling place. That tent was simply nothing more than a vehicle that would help them to get where they really wanted to be. I would suggest to you that our physical body is nothing more than just that. Our physical existence is nothing more than a vehicle that is to help us to get somewhere else. It ought to be something that helps us to get where we really want to be. In fact, Paul expresses it like this. In the 5th chapter, the 2nd verse, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." This is what we really long for. This physical body just keeps me back from the life that I really want to enjoy and the life that I really look forward to, the time in which I'll be transformed and I can fly away and I can be eternally with God and in the presence of God. Now, there's a lot of hope there. This is Paul's way of looking at life. This is the Christian's view of our human existence, that it's just temporary and that there is something truly better. But not only did Paul believe in the dual nature of man, but he believed in the resurrection of the body. That is, he believed that there is life beyond the grave. In fact, in the 2nd chapter, or in the 5th chapter again, beginning with the 5th verse, notice what he says. "Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We know the time is coming when death comes that we'll go into the presence of God. That there is a time coming in which there will be a resurrection of the body, and we have a guarantee of that. God has given us that guarantee in two ways. Number one, He says, He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Hold your place there and go with me to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Notice some things that Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that may help us a little bit in that regard. In Romans chapter 8, and I begin with the 15th verse. Romans 8 and beginning with verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together." I want to stop there for a minute and make an observation. He says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are truly the children of God. How has that happened? Simply this, that the Spirit has given a revelation. And I can compare my life to the revelation given by the Spirit and know that indeed I am right with God. It is given as a guarantee, a down payment. That is, that God will make full in His promise. That when I read the words and I find my life in harmony with Him and in fellowship with Him, I know that God will keep His promise. That God will ultimately deliver on His promise. But this witness is not just some warm fuzzy. Now people say, well, you know, I've got the Spirit because I had this warm feeling. Well, the Mormons say the same thing. Say the same thing. And so do the Pentecostals. And certainly we know that God is not a an author of all that confusion. How do I know I'm right with God? It is simply by an objective revelation. But continue with me in Romans chapter 8. And notice what he says beginning in the 18th verse. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. I know there is something better. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the redemption of the body. We long for that. That is, we long for that eternal existence, that we can die and that we can be in the presence of God. And God has given us assurance of that because He has given us the Spirit as a down payment. But He has also given assurance of that in that He resurrected and brought His own Son back to life. Paul tells us in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I begin now with 14th verse, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but to Him who died for them and rose again." We look forward to something because we know He has been resurrected. And in verse 16, He says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." We have a different view of things, a different perspective on things, a different view of life. That is, first of all, I can look at all my friends and neighbors, the people that I rub elbows with every day, and I know something about them. I know that they have an eternal soul. I know that what happens in this world is not really all that important. There's something more important, and that is success with God, being in fellowship with God. And I can look at that neighbor and say, he is not in Christ, he's lost, he needs the Lord. But then I can also come to the death of a saint. I can go and sit with Yolanda Robledo as she's sitting there dying of cancer, and smiles when we sing Beulah Land, when we sing about heaven, because she knows she has a better place. God's people have a better place. Our retirement home is the one over there. That's the real retirement home. That's the Christian's view of life. There is something better to look forward to than just this existence. There is something that is more to life than just this existence. And Paul says this radically changes our view, because now we are willing to truly give our lives wholly to the one who was willing to give his life for us. Paul's view of the world is there is a judgment to come. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, this becomes our motivation to serve the Lord, to make sure that our life is right with Him. Because the reality is that every one of us are going to face God in judgment. If that's not the case, then why not just pursue our carnal pleasures and enjoy this life? Well, I realize that there may be certain civil laws and laws of nature that may sort of keep our lives somewhat in check. But the reality is that when we look at life purely from this world, there are a lot of injustices, a lot of things we don't understand. Why is it that someone can treat someone this way? Why is it that someone can betray a husband or betray a wife? Why is it that our brother has throat cancer? A lot of injustices in this world. The reality is that there are a lot of justice in the world, and therefore my motivation, our motivation, is that we want to behave and act in a way that will honor God, so that ultimately we can receive the reward that He has offered to us. And no one No one will miss that day of appointment. Every one of us are going to stand before God, and He's going to judge us according to a standard, an objective standard. Paul implies that. He says He will judge us according to the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Well, how do I know the difference between good and bad? Because God's given me an objective revelation. He's given me a word to read, a revelation that I can read and understand. However, we do have a problem. Because although we'll all stand before the judgment seat, determined and judged according to the things done, whether good or bad, every one of us, we've all dishonored God. We sinned and came short of His glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore, Paul says, there is redemption in Christ. God has provided a means by which a man of faith and women of faith can truly have that relationship with God and have that fellowship with God. And thus, Paul says, beginning in the 17th verse of chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, that God in Christ was willing to forgive us and redeem us from sin. And in verse 21, he says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, He took the punishment in our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul's view of the world is that in Christ, grace will triumph over judgment so that I can stand before God justified. And how should that compel me? What should be my perspective of this world, knowing what the Lord has done for me? Well, Paul tells us again in verse 15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. It's no longer about me, but rather, no longer live for themselves, but rather for Him who died for them and rose again. That is, just Jesus wants my life. So just what does that mean to us? Well, this is what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what about those struggling with a bad relationship? What about those that are going through the difficult time of divorce, or those who are having challenges with their children? What about the unemployed, or those who are in debt, or those who have a dreaded disease? What about those who may have painful memories of the past? Or maybe what about those who are dying right now? Well, if you're like the materialist and you believe this world is just here by accident, then you have no hope. None at all. But if you have Paul's view of the world, if you understand Paul's perspective, the inspired perspective given in the New Testament, the reality is it doesn't matter really what's happening right now. It's not all that important because our eyes are open to a new reality. That is, that it's all temporary. That we can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we can live with God eternally. Thus the Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, be reconciled to God. I don't mean to imply that Jesus is going to heal that relationship. He might, and he might not. I don't mean to imply that he'll take away the disease, nor do I mean to imply that somehow he's going to cancel the debt. I'm not going to do that. But what he will give you is something that is more important than anything in this world. He'll give you a fellowship with God. Be reconciled to God. Why do you wait? Why do you put it off? There are some things maybe you need to know. Number one, you should understand that in Christ there's no condemnation. That those who are in relationship with Him are given freedom from the guilt of sin. And how do I come to that relationship? Well, I must believe in Him. And based upon that faith, I need to repent. That is, I need to determine that I'm going to give my life to the Lord. He is going to be the King of my life. No longer am I living for me, but for Him. I need to confess Him. I need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And once I've done that, I need to make a commitment that I'm going to strive to live for Him from now on. Maybe there's someone here today who understands that your life is not right with God, that you don't have that fellowship. If we can do anything today to assist you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come and we stand and sing the song selected. Would you?